you'll open your Bibles with me, we'll turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 23. I'll look at verses 15 through 17 before we preach this message on this God of angel armies. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Let's ask the Lord right now to tenderly teach us about getting our eyes open and having godly insights into things that we don't know and we can't see right now. Father, we need you. As a pastor, I'm so needy. Without you, I can do nothing. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you, Lord, that as we share this message with God's people, you are here to open our eyes. And for those that have come today that need to give their lives to you, open their eyes to the Savior. Bless your word. Don't let us go home today without you opening each of our eyes. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're talking about flashbacks. Flashbacks are often of critical importance to tell a story. I think I began this morning with a flashback because I told you as we entered the building, I said, "Wasn't that a towering rainbow this morning?" But I want to go back and say there was kind of a curved one yesterday, but this morning it was like this. It was towering. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. Flashbacks are an interruption of chronological sequence by the interjection of events from an earlier occurrence. We seldom relay all the information we need to chronologically. Most of us can't tell a story at all without having flashbacks. I find myself over and over as I'm trying to tell a story going, "Well, I forgot that part. I've got to put that in because it really won't make sense unless I share that with you as well." When we come to 2 Kings 8, which will come in a few weeks, maybe months, depends on how quickly I make it there. But when we get to 2 Kings 8, we'll find Elisha's servant Gehazi standing before King Joram, the son of Ahab. Now, we know about Gehazi's greed and lust and covetousness. It resulted in the judgment of Almighty God with leprosy, the leprosy of Naaman, coming on him. And that is in the end of 2 Kings 5. So chronologically, what's Gehazi the leper doing before King Joram? He didn't appear as a leper before King Joram. King Joram wouldn't have had a leper there. What is this? It's a flashback. You can see it in verse 8. He's telling the story about the axe head floating, and then he says once. Once when the king of Syria was warring against Syria. You know, you say, "Well, who is this servant in this passage in 2 Kings 6? I don't know. But I'm inclined to believe this is a flashback of Gehazi as well. He sounds like Gehazi. And whatever the case is, I want you to understand this is perhaps a flashback. If it isn't a flashback already, we have a new servant that Elisha has determined. I don't know. I believe it's probably a flashback. I can remember in my 40s and in my 50s and in my early 60s going to conferences, going to ministerials as a pastor, And I watched something happen that I couldn't believe was happening. And what I saw happening within the Church of Jesus Christ is that we saw the business model and what people were doing, and we said we've got to grab what they're doing and we've got to plug it into the church because that's the way we can grow. And we had program after program, therapy after therapy. We had technique after technique, and everything would last about 5 to 6 years, and then that's it. And finally, the programs are over, and more desperate people today are realizing that those programs are and were bankrupt. You see, the only hope we have to win our battles is the all-sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look to Jesus in prayer, when we meditate on His Word, God the Holy Spirit will open our eyes often to what we've missed as we've surveyed the vistas of our life. We've looked and we've seen all we see, and we think we see it all until God opens our eyes. As we study this incident in the life of Elisha, he faced a major crisis. He was surrounded by a foreign army that intended to take him captive, and probably, after seizing him, they would kill him. Elisha's servant went out the door that morning. As he went out the door, he looked up and he saw a horde of Syrian soldiers, horses and chariots. Rightly, the servant surmised these soldiers were not making and paying a social call to Elisha. They weren't coming to get his autograph. He ran back inside and he screamed to his master, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" I wonder how many of us have ever walked out our front door in the morning and confronted an army of horses and chariots ready to capture or kill us. Maybe some of you have. I've never done so. But though that hasn't happened probably to any of us, what has happened to us? We know we've woken up in the morning or we've gone to bed at night and we've suddenly been confronted with life threatening problems. We've had life-threatening circumstances, life-threatening sicknesses, life-threatening traps, entrapments. Some of them we have willingly, some of them we have without knowledge fallen into. And things are now beyond our control. We panic like the servants in the crisis. As I've studied this account in Elisha's life, what God has done, He has shown me 5 insights that I want to share with you of what God can do when He opens our eyes. Number one, He can turn our world upside down for us and for others. Two, He can reverse our natural understanding of what we see. Thirdly, He can give us faith to believe that God will answer what is impossible. Number four, He can defeat our enemy and spoil his plans. And number five, He can humble us before our holy God to obey His voice alone. Now, I told you what I'm going to tell you. Now, I'm going to tell you. Number one, the first prayerful eye-opening insight God gives us is that He can turn the world upside down for us and for others. Notice the amazing way God used Elisha's walk with God to warn those He loved. Not those that were living for the Lord, but those that He loved. He was patriotic. He loved King Joram, though he was about as evil as his dad Ahab. And he blocked Syria from destroying Israel. How did he do it? How was this possible? This whole thing, finally Ben-Hadad II, he could not believe. Every time he set a trap for Israel, somebody tipped off Joram, the king. And they got there, and they couldn't entrap Israel. And finally, he comes to his men, and he says, "What's going on? One of you's a spy. One of you's a traitor." And they said, "Oh no, not that way. You need to learn a little bit about the prophet Elisha. He tells the king what you tell your wife in the bedroom, what you whisper to her at night."
You say, how does God know that? How does Elisha then get to know it? God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is the possessor of all wisdom. The Lord knew what the Syrian king Ben-Hadad II was planning to do. He revealed it to his prayerful, faithful prophet Elisha. And Elisha in turn told the Israelite king Jehoram or Joram. And Ben-Hadad is blaming his own men. I don't know if you realize this, but God sees everything. I know sometimes we forget that. Because like Adam and Eve, we try to hide from God. He sees everything, He hears everything, He knows everything, He observes everything, He watches, nothing is hidden from Him. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, for all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Intelligence experts for years, for thousands of years, have labored to be able to bug a room. I knew when I was in Russia years ago, they were bugging the room. You could see the little things with a little tiny light on. The CIA today, and all of their great abilities to bug, let me tell you what they know is tiddlywinks compared to our God. What our God knows is not only what we say and what we do, but He knows what we think. I don't know. I don't know what got into Ben-Hadad II's mind to foolishly think. He says, well, where is he? They said he's in Dothan. Well, let's surround his house. What was he thinking? If he knows what you're saying to your wife in the bedroom, would he not know that you're going to surround his house in Dothan? But he did it anyway. He came with his troops at night. Elisha knew what he was going to do. And Elisha never ran. He wasn't afraid of Ben-Hadad II. He had plenty of time to hide. But Elisha was a prayerful, meditative man of God. Three times in verse 9, in verse 10, in verse 15, he's called the man of God. He is the man of God. He knew God wanted to solve his dilemma in a way that would teach Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army some hard lessons about who God is, because God is always working to show Himself to the world. He wants to make us realize afresh that He's God and we are not. I don't know how many atheists there are in Sweetwater County. I don't know how many unbelievers there are in Sweetwater County. But I would imagine there's quite a few thousand of them that saw the rainbow this morning. In Rock Springs, it probably was seen in Green River, probably was seen out at Reliance. There are a number of people that would have seen it. How many of them remember from VBS or Sunday school about Noah and the rainbow? And though they don't believe it, they had to think, oh yeah, there's that promise. And in their hearts, there's a grind. For me, I wept when I saw that towering rainbow this morning. I wept. I said, God, You still have promises. You still keep Your promises. As Jenny and I were going down to the IWD EFFC board meeting back on Thursday, we had some Christian music on, and Hillary Scott was singing a song I like. She has some interesting words to that song I like called Thy Will Be Done. Any of you know that song, Thy Will Be Done? And she says, sometimes I gotta stop, remember that You're God and I am not. Thy will be done. God knows and sees everything. Why are we so foolish as to try to keep our thoughts a secret from Him, let alone our words and what we do? We can hide nothing from Jesus. His Word reveals to us what we need to know about, what we need to do to deal with every last one of the situations and the problems in our lives, whether they're minor or major. He knows what to do. In fact, His promise is to give us wisdom if we lack it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him what? Ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So you want your eyes open to godly insights that will revolutionize your life, that will turn your world and others' worlds upside down? Let me share with you an upside down situation when God, by His will, turned the world in the Corinthian church upside down. There was a bad scene going on in the church in 1 Corinthians 5. There was an incestuous man there, and the church was arrogant, knew about it, tolerated the sin, didn't do anything about it. And so, what did Paul say? He says, I've already put the man out. I tell you, put him out of the church, turn him over to the destruction of the flesh, that his soul be saved in the day of the Lord. What a strong word. And the church obeyed and did it. That was bold. But you know what happened? It happens in the church today. He wrote his second letter. In chapter 2 of his second letter, this man, believe it or not, it's an incredible thing that this man helped the church in Corinth learn one of the greatest plots of Satan is to have us judge others and not forgive them when they truly repent. It happened in Corinth. That man, that incestuous man, was a man of God who had fallen far. But he repented like David, who had fallen far. And when he repented, the church arrogantly, they had stood for him in his sin. Now, arrogantly, they're acting like they're holy and they can't forgive. What a trap of the enemy. So Paul writes, he told them in 2 Corinthians 2:8, he says, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes and designs. One of the worst things that will happen in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in our church, in our world, is when we, as God's people, don't lead the way in forgiving anyone who's truly repentant. You want to see the devil turn and run? You want to see him flee? James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Beloved, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul and Silas, when they went to Thessalonica, they had spiritual Elisha power, and when they got there, the city officials were frightened of them. And they said these words in Acts 17:6. They said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. What will happen, and I prayed this prayer, what will happen if our church and other churches, we were praying together as churches this past Tuesday night, 51 gathered together at Santa Fe and prayed, many churches. What will happen if this community, Green River, Rock Springs, Reliance, Granger, Farson, Eden, Point of Rocks, and all the other ones I left out. What if they find out that the people that have turned the world upside down have arrived in Sweetwater County? What if they see that we are people that really believe God? And we really believe His Word. And we really see miracles among us because we believe what God said. God gives prayerful, eye-opening insights that can turn our world upside down for us and for others. Number two, God gives prayerful, eye-opening insights that can do something else. They can reverse our natural understanding of what we see. Well, that's what I see. He can reverse it. Notice verse 15 and 16. God gave Elisha open eyes to see that those with him were more than those in the Syrian army who surrounded him when he lived where he lived in Dothan. We read, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You know, God can work in Virginia just as well as He can in Wyoming. This past week, Pastor Kevin put the songs together. The same Holy Spirit was out there telling him which songs to sing. I didn't get to talk to him, anything. And guess what song he picked for our last song? Whom Shall I Fear? Chris Tongue. You hear me when I call. You're my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You're my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in Your name. For You alone can save. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever. He's a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in Your hands. I'm holding on to Your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. Beloved, I tell you, this year, 2019, will go down for me as a year of spiritual warfare. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in the life of our church. Every one of us as pastors, Pastor Larry was saying to me, every one of our seven pastors has been affected. There have been attacks. There's been attacks on our church. Intense spiritual warfare. And I want to tell you something. I want you to hear me. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are greater than those who are with the enemy. There's another world out there. If we could see into this room this morning, into this sanctuary, we would see ogres and demons in this room. They go to church. They don't go to the bars. They don't need to go there. They're here to cause trouble. But if you could look a little clearer, you would see that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him to rescue them. That God says His angels are around us today, beloved. And they surround us, and we need not be afraid. Now let me do a flashback. 1981, we were worshiping at 92nd Street in a little white church with a bell that, as you know, Caesar mounted for us out here so we can ring it. There was a move on. It was a deceitful plan for what I would call both a physical and a spiritual coup in our church. One man after church said, come around here to the side of the building. And he said, this church is going to split wide open. This is just a flashback. On a Sunday morning, shortly after that, right in that 1, 2, 3, 4, right where Corky is seated, only it was in that little white church. It was on my left, but your right. Right there. A man in black, in a suit, with a white shirt and a black tie, walked in and sat down. I can't even remember if he sang or not. Can't even remember if he was listening. I just saw him there. And when the service was over, he was one of the first people out. He shook my hand and he said, we know what's going on here in this church. And God is going to have the victory. Do not be afraid. And he walked out. And I thought, well, who's that little thin man in the black suit? I mentioned it to my wife. She hadn't seen it, and so I went to church. We know what's going on here in this church, and God's going to have the victory. Do not be afraid. So I thought, just so I hadn't lost my mind, I thought, well, I'll ask the church. How many of you saw the man in the suit here this morning? The church was packed out. That was about the only seat that was open. That's why we built. We had full crowds. And they looked at me like I'd lost my mind. No one saw anyone in a suit. And I said, come, please, please. Anyone here? Did anyone see the man? This little woman in the back with red hair kind of raised her head in her hand. I said, Midge, what did you see? She said, I saw a man in a black suit and a white shirt and a black tie. A thin man. I said, would you like to get up from your seat and show me where? And she showed me the seat, which was right where Corky sat. I had chills go up and down my spine. God made an angel house call to our little white church in 1981 to remind me, we had no staff then, to remind me from heaven, we know what's going on here in this church. And God is going to have the victory. Do not be afraid. Eye-opening insights that can reverse our natural understanding of what we see. Number three, God gives prayerful eye-opening insights that can give us faith to believe God will answer what is otherwise impossible. If you'll notice verse 17, Elisha prayed a prayer in faith for his servant to see what his servant could not see. He said, O Lord, verse 17, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In the Global Prayer Digest in September of 1991, that's a few years back, there's an incredible story of kind of a Brent Liebert, a medical missionary in Africa. He was speaking at his home church on furlough in Michigan. As he spoke, he told about his work and about his travel to and from a city nearby where he got his money, where he got his mail, and he got his money and he cashed it in a bank in that city. He bought medical supplies and went back to his mission station. It was a two-day trip. It required camping overnight at a halfway point. When he got to the city, he would go to the bank. He would get the money, cash it, buy medicine, supplies to take back home. On one trip, this particular trip, he saw two men fighting, kind of like Moses. One was badly injured, and so being a doctor, he stopped and treated his wounds and witnessed to him about Christ. He returned home without any incident. On his next trip to town, the man that he had helped came up to him and confessed. He said, I joined with five other men even after you helped me and tried to kill you and take your money and your supplies because I know you have a lot on you. And he says, why didn't you? He said, we followed you to your campsite. And when we agreed to come in to kill you and take your money and medicine, just as we were ready to move in, we saw that you were surrounded by 26 armed guards. And the missionary just laughed. The doctor just laughed. He said, I was there. I was there by the campfire. It's kind of scary, but I was there, and I was alone. He said, no, I can go get the five other men to tell you what we saw. You have armed guards with you, and we know it now. We're afraid of you because you have armed guards. At this point in the service, a man jumped up in the service. And he raised his hand and he says, what day did that happen? He turned in his Bible and says, I wrote it down. He told him the date. And the man said, oh, let me look in my Bible. It was the same date, except you said it was night. And here it was morning. Is it true that when it's night in Africa, it's morning here? And he said, yes, it is. So the missionary doctor said, well, what happened to you that morning? He said, I was going to play golf. And I took my golf bag and I put it in the trunk. And as I put it in the trunk, all of a sudden I felt the Lord telling me, you must pray now for this medical missionary. You must pray for him right now. And so I started praying. He says, no, you've got to get help. So he says, I called the church and the pastor and I asked for everyone that could come to come down to the church and we would pray together. And we got together and we all prayed over you. And he said, if any of you men happen to be here that were part of that prayer meeting, would you stand up? And apparently God knew how this was going to work because nobody played hooky from church that day. Because the men began to stand in church and the missionary started to count them. I bet you don't know how many men stood. How many stood? 26 men were standing. God gives us prayerful, eye-opening insights that can give us faith to believe God will answer things that seem impossible. Number four, God gives prayerful, eye-opening insights that can defeat our enemy and spoil His plans. Listen to 2 Kings 6, 18 through 20. Elisha knew that if God can open blind eyes, He can also blind open eyes. He saw that God could not only heal the leper Naaman after seven dips in the muddy Jordan, but He could make Gehazi have his leprosy for coveting the riches that Naaman had. So without fear, he faced the Syrian soldiers and he calmly prayed. Now let's look at verses 18 through 20. And when the Syrians came down against him, apparently they couldn't see the host right then, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, please strike this people with blindness. God is both opening and closing eyes here. So God struck them with blindness in accordance with the prayer of Elisha. And Elisha said to them, this is not the way and this is not the city. Follow me and I'll bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. As soon as they entered Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open their eyes, the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of the gated city of Samaria. Whew. What kind of a miracle is this? God struck them blind, and He said, grab my hand, and you guys just follow me. Stay together, follow me. So they go for a 12-mile walk south of Dothan to Samaria. Elisha says, open the gates, and the whole army comes in, blinder than bats. And when they're all in the city and the army of Israel has surrounded them, not the army of the Lord, but all the kings there and all His servants, His soldiers, He says, now, Lord, open their eyes. Makes you feel sad for the Syrian army, doesn't it? What a deal. They walked right into a trap. Here's insights that can defeat our enemy and spoil his plans. You say, that's some kind of praying. No, you can call it some kind of praying if you want, but this is some kind of God. This is some kind of God we serve. When you have faith in God, that's what can happen. I want to share a few lines of a song Jake Hess sings. Two men, Samuel T. Scott and Robert L. Sandy, they wrote it some 60 years ago. It's called Prayer is the Key to Heaven, but Faith Unlocks the Door. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. Words are so easily spoken, but prayer without faith is like a boat without an oar. Have faith when you speak to the Master. That's all He asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. How many times have you prayed for something big or small? How long did you have to wait? Or did the answer ever come at all? Words are mere expressions of thought and nothing more. But believing is what really counts. Believing God, beloved. And faith is what unlocks the door to prayer. Have faith when you speak to the Master. That's all He asks you for. Prayer is the key to heaven, and faith unlocks the door.
God gives prayerful, eye-opening insights that can defeat our enemy and spoil His plans. Now, last of all, God gives prayerful, eye-opening insights that can humble us before our holy God to obey His voice and His alone. You'll notice verse 21 to 23. Here stood this Syrian army, bless their hearts. You got to feel sorry for them. They're just doing what Ben-Hadad said, and now they're just doing what Elisha said because they're blind. They have walked into a trap. They're in the middle of Samaria before a king and his soldiers that want to kill them immediately. They're not surrounded by angels this time. It's the evil Israeli army. And I have to say that because Joram was an evil man. Even though Elisha would tip him off. What an evil, wicked man that king was. What's happening here is touching. It's compassionate. It won the battle with kindness rather than killing. I think there's a lot of people who think that only killing ends a battle. Here is kindness ending a battle. Now read it, and read it with me, and notice that Joram, though he is fickle, he's two-faced, in this particular situation, he has watched Elisha guide the entire Syrian army into Samaria, and he's got to be dazzled. He's got to be in awe. And the law of the land then was whoever captures them has some kind of a say in what's done with them. And so he calls him anything but what he normally would call him. He turns to the man of God and he says, "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" He asks him twice. And the king heard these words from Elisha. He said, "You shall not strike them down. Would you strike down those whom you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master." So Joram and his cooks in the palace, they all prepared a great feast. And when they'd eaten and drunk, he set them away and they went to their master. And the Syrians did not come again on raids into the land of Israel. By God's revelation to Elisha, his reply to the king took the matter out of Joram's hands. If Joram would have brought these men in there, he would, with his army, have butchered them, slaughtered them, hung them, cut them to pieces. It would have been a bloody sea of humanity killed. Who captured them? I guess that man ought to have a little bit of say. "My father, shall I strike them down? Shall I strike them down?" No. "These are not prisoners of war. These are my guests at your table, Joram. Give them bread and water." And Joram said, "We can do better than that." They gave him a royal feast. "They are my guests, King Joram. And they're guests of yours. Treat them like guests." And they ate together. It became a gift of God from the God of Israel to really Ben-Hadad II and all his army. It was a time of breaking bread that made a covenant of peace. And it worked. Why? The Syrian armies no longer made raids on the borders of Israel. Now in closing, I want to talk about the lessons of how God fights His battles. What a lesson of how God fights His battles. What would God like you to do with your enemies? Is God after killing?
Is God after bloodshed? Is He after anger? Is He after gossip? Is He after judgmentalism? Is He after bitterness? Is He after riots or lootings or abuse or conflict or divorce? What's God after? He tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." I want you to know, when God opens our eyes as believers, He will overturn our plans. He will overturn our promises. He will overturn our understandings. He will overturn our wills. He will plant His decisions in the place of our decisions in our hearts. In place of revenge will be compassion. In place of our resistance will be His will. In place of our rebellion will be our obedience. Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Open our eyes. Would you bow your head? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I asked this in the first service, I'm going to ask it in the second. If you know in your heart God's telling you, "I really want you to be open to letting Me open your eyes," and you believe you're one of the many He may be talking to this morning, just stand and say, "Lord, complete the job. Open my eyes. Open my eyes." Just stand. Yes. Stand right now. Stand. If you believe you want God to open your eyes, just stand right now. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Stand right now with ease. "God, I want You to open my eyes. I want my eyes fully open." Many of you are standing. God bless you as you stand. But don't not stand if God's talking to you. Stand right now. "Lord, I want You to open my eyes." Just stand right now. Anyone else? "Lord, I want You to open my eyes. Please open my eyes." So many of you standing. Oh, dear Jesus. Not just for these that are standing, but for all of us, Lord, please open our eyes. We want to see what You see. We want Your perspective. We want You to change our minds so that we'll do what You want us to do. Turn it upside down. Do the miracles only You can do. Would you just keep standing for a moment and pray? Maybe you're here this morning and God's speaking to your heart and you know you need Jesus. Jesus is calling for you. And if you're willing to believe He died on the cross for you and that He's opened the way for you to be His child, you can by faith come to Him. Believe in Him. Repent of your sin. He'll come into your life. You'll be a born-again believer. I ask you right now, would you just raise a hand long enough for me to see it and say, "I need Jesus in my life"? Yes, there's one. Are there others? "I need Jesus in my life." Put up your hand right now. "I need Jesus in my life." Let me see your hand. Yes. Yes. There's three of you. Yes. There's four of you. Five. Yes. Others of you right now, "I need Jesus in my life." Anyone else? Thank You, Jesus. Now, would you pray this prayer? It's a simple prayer. Just say, "Dear God, You've opened my eyes. I want not only to see Jesus, I want to be forgiven. Make me Your child. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. Be my Master. I receive You by faith. Thank You for coming into my life." And if you ask Jesus to come into your life, would you write your name and address on part of your bulletin, tear it off, and on the way out this morning, would you give me your name and address? I want to follow You up. I want to see You grow in Jesus. And now to all of us as believers, I want to remind you, prayer is the key to heaven. And faith unlocks the door. And now may the very God of peace that brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you mature in Christ, willing to do his will, and willing to let him open your eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, Amen. I love you all.